Christina was aghast. She said some things too. All right, so Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We have made it. We are in Romans chapter 8. Let's go. This has been many months laying a foundation, but we've made it to Romans 8. Let me read this section. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4. This exciting, amazing chapter of Romans. God's word says this: therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand, help us to realize, internalize this great truth about the Christian, our great salvation, and help us to live it out so we can live in freedom for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You might have heard this before from your mom or dad. You come up to them as a young child and you say, "Father, I need this." Maybe you point to the BMX bike with the cool pegs so you can carry your friends or you can do tricks on. Maybe you'll point to this baby doll or dollhouse or whatever it is that you wanted, and you say, "I need this." And what does the good dad say? He says, "Son, daughter, is this a need or a want?" The difference between needs and wants. And so we learn this early in our lives, but then we grow up and we become Christians and we forget what we need, right? "Father, I need this." And yet, God has given us everything. Listen to this. Everything that you need. And it's the realization of the Christian, the mature Christian, is realizing what he has. The mature Christian starts to understand that I have everything. Everything that I need. Your true need, Christian, has been met. You have been given a new heart. You have been given a new home. Everything that you need to live in this life has been given you. Do you realize it? Are you living in that? And that's what we're going to see today. We're going to see two ways the Christian great need has been met in Christ. And the purpose is that we would be satisfied that our needs have been met in Christ. You know, the whiny child, the unsatisfied child, the spoiled brat is not satisfied with what they have been given. And we don't want to be those spoiled brats. We want to be satisfied. And so that's what we're going to see today. Again, we've been working through the book of Romans. We're finally in Romans chapter 8. We've made it, but we've laid a groundwork. We've been studying through the first seven chapters so that we can see how glorious chapter 8 really is, so that we can start to see what God has done for us. And so let's remind ourselves again what we've seen. We've seen first the gospel's global operation. Paul has a mission. His main mission is to bring about the obedience of faith among who? All the Gentiles. For who? His name's sake. Christ's name's sake. He has a great mission. Is this your mission? And he also has a desire. He desires to what? Preach. He sees the avenue of bringing about this mission, this great goal of Christ taking over the nations by preaching. Isn't that strange? That God is going to affect the nations by men that preach, by people that teach, that people that aren't ashamed of the gospel. God is going to subdue the nations by using his church. He's going to do this. It's going to happen. But are you allowing him to use you to disciple the nations? Is this your mission? Is this your great desire? And his main point is found in chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." What we preach, our message, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we should not be ashamed of this gospel. It has great power. And so we saw the gospel's global operation, but Paul wants to remind us, give us a great foundation of this and why we should be so joyful, why we should not be like these spoiled brats, is because we have been given salvation. There's a need for salvation. We find that there is no one righteous, not even one. We weren't born righteous. We did not come into this world pure souls that have just, you know, just been corrupted. No, we were corrupt. If anything, we corrupt the world. And yet God saved us. He changed us. But we must recognize where we have come from. We must recognize what he has done. And so we saw this, that the world and that we are in sin. And then we came to the section, the provision of salvation. And now we're thinking about this, and we saw that the gospel's message is of granted righteousness. We were come into the world without righteousness. We have been affected by sin. We are in Adam. We are in darkness. And yet we need righteousness. The way to come into the light, the way to come into communion and into a relationship with God is that you need righteousness. And so we've been given righteousness in Christ. And then now we are in the transformative path of sanctification. We said it this way, Christian, you have to realize this. You have to internalize this. You have to grab your feelings by the neck and make them bow to this truth. And just accept it. Your past, present, and future sin has been done away with. You didn't deserve it, but you can live in it. You can live by this. It brings life. It brings freedom. And this is what we're finding. There's something that happens. There's a transformation that happens. The Christian comes into Christ, and he's young, and he's learning, right? We call this sanctification. And I want you to grow quickly, right? We want our kids to grow up quickly, right? We try to help them, and we're teaching them, and we're training them. And we know that the quicker that they come along in their progress as a child, the more that they can be obedient and listen, the more that they can control themselves, have self-control. Man, it's just going to be a blessing to them. Or for the young Christian that is immature, this is going to be a blessing to you. You need to be sanctified. You need to go with the flow of the Holy Spirit. You must be sanctified. You will be sanctified, but you don't want to slow down the progress. And so it's by internalizing and accepting these great truths. It's by taking these things and saying, I'm going to believe them and to pray about them and to ask God to help us. And so this is where we got so far. Now we're in Romans 8. Romans 8, 1 through 4. Again, what are your needs? We have said a new heart and a new home. Michael read Hebrews 8 says this, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel." Again, the author of Hebrews is using this as scripture fulfilled. The author of Hebrews is looking at the house of Israel, and in his mind, it's the church. He's applying it to who we are, the true people of God. He says, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people." Has this been fulfilled in the new covenant of Jesus Christ? You must answer this question. Has this been fulfilled? Have you been given new hearts? Have you been given a new home? This is speaking of justification and sanctification. Our greatest need has been met in this new covenant. Our greatest need has been met in Christ. What we're going to see are two ways the Christian's great need has been met in Christ. The first is this: the Christian's need has been met by being justified. And now we've spoken and have been teaching on justification. We've been learning this. Paul has been laying the foundation of justification. Look at verse 1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation, no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation is the opposite or opposed to justification. No condemnation means that you have been justified. No condemnation means that you have been made right before God. Do you understand this? Do you feel this? You deserve condemnation. We know this. But God, by his grace, by his mercy, has made you right through Jesus Christ. Again, we've talked about this idea of justification. There's the courtroom, right? There's the judge. You are definitely guilty. The judge should bring down the gavel on your sentence. But someone comes in place of you. Someone says, "I will pay for these sins, for these crimes." And we know that it's no other than Jesus Christ. And so, for the Christian, justification can be kind of, it's great, right? It's wonderful, it's biblical, and it's very a judicial term. But sometimes we leave it there. Sometimes it seems like the judge is looking down his nose, right? Like, "Oh, this guy's going to pay his sins. Okay, he's free." But don't forget who sent the Son. It was the judge. You see, the judge sent his Son. He came up with the plan. He sent his Son. He's not looking down his nose at you. He's not angry that you got away with it. It is a legal term. It is showing that we have been made right. We've been made whole with God. But it leaves out sometimes the feeling of our new home. You see, this judge was more than just a judge. This judge was actually a great king. And this judge not only allowed you to be justified and provided it through Christ, but this judge, being the great king, took you in to his home. He fed you. He clothed you. He educated you. This judge made you an heir. He gave you a ring. He gave you authority. He made you a prince. He made you a princess. He said this, if I could, this is what I think this judge would have said. Quickly, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and he has been found. Christian, no condemnation, yes, definitely means that you are in right standing with God. But it looks and it feels like what Jesus described in Luke 15. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and his father felt compassion on him, and he ran and embraced him. And he kissed him. No condemnation looks and feels like the embrace of the Father. No condemnation looks like compassion, love. Yes, you have and are justified. And we must remember, justification is not just for the future. Now, the judge, the father, did not say, "One day, son, one day, you'll have an inheritance, but to now, you just need to live in squalor." No, there definitely will be an inheritance, but you get to participate in his inheritance now. Can you see that? No condemnation, but what? Now, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation. Can you see that? This is written in the present tense. We are fully justified now. We are fully justified at present moment. Yes, the future, of course, but don't miss the now. Your justification is fully complete now. Why do we struggle to believe this? Well, the born again believer, like in Romans 7, struggles with sin. It's like we know we have a father, we know we've been justified, but why am I still struggling? Remember what Paul said, "For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate." He also said, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Paul struggled, the great apostle. But don't miss this. He struggled. He knew the standards of God. He knew the law of God. He knew the holiness of God. And he wanted it. And he wanted to live by it. Do you want to live by it? Are you struggling? Again, we said last week that the non-Christian, they don't struggle. They don't struggle with their sin. And so your struggling is showing you that the Spirit indwells you. Doesn't mean you give it up. Doesn't mean you say, I'm just going to sin. No, you hate it. You fight it. You do struggle. Again, this salvation, this justification is now. Now. Now that you are in the Father's home, now that you have been brought into this household, what does a good father do? A good father educates his children. He educates his children. Future kings were prepared for their royal duties by three main pillars. They were prepared in warcraft, statecraft, and religion. So at an early age, starting at like 7 years old, they started to learn these things, being prepared. So how is God teaching us, hidden being the royal king? How does he teach us? First, he teaches us there's no condemnation. You're fully accepted into this household. You are my son, right? You're free. You're secure. Again, the child that is under the care of the father does not have to worry about his food. He does not have to worry about his clothing. No, he gets to walk and see and be near the Father. See how the Father walks and talks. And this is a part of his education. This is a part of his training. And so for us, what does our education look like now that we are fully justified before God? What is he training us? Why are we not there yet? As Michael was saying, there's things to be taught. There's glories to be had. Christ wants to glorify himself on the earth. There is a great mission to see the nations come in. He's going to use us. He's given us that signet ring. It's a ring of power, of authority, to speak and act on behalf of the king. And so we see three areas. Three areas that I think of why we're here on earth, even though we're justified, we're not there yet, but we are in the kingdom. We don't fully see it, but we're here now. And those spheres, I believe, are family, the church, and the government. Those spheres that we talk about all the time. We want to do, now we're here to do something. We want to be and carry out and live God's will in those spheres. He's teaching us. He's training us. In the family. What does it look like for a marriage? What does it look like to be a husband and a wife? What does it look like to submit to this man? What does it look like to love this woman? Well, there you go. You're being sanctified. You're being trained. So you go to the scriptures and you apply it to your marriage. You apply it to your life. You ask God to bless it. You have kids and you apply it to your children. You apply it to them living under your rule. We see this in the family. We easily see this in the church. It's easier for us to understand. We worship God. We're focused on God. So we see that more easily, even though churches kind of forget. Why are we here? What are we doing? Right? Is the mission really to serve people, or is the mission to serve God before people? Are we trying to gather a bunch of people for our own glory? Are we trying to gather people to worship the true and living God? But the government one is tricky because we want to separate ourselves from the government. But Jesus makes it very clear that he is king of what? Kings. And lord of what? Lords. He's the king over all kings. He is the lord over all lords. And so he has authority. And then who's supposed to tell the governing authorities? Who is supposed to change the government but his people? And so we want to be affecting and asking God, And you know what? That causes friction. Many Christians don't even want to think about it. No, they just separate themselves. But when you start to realize that God is working in every sphere, your sanctification starts to increase. Your sanctification, because you need to trust in God. You need to trust God in your family. You need to trust God in the church. You need to trust God even in the governing spheres. And so how do we do it? We vote. We talk about politics. We're not afraid. We talk about this is the standard that God sets out, and this is sin, and we call that out. And we push, and people get mad, and they hate it, and we push because we want to see all the spheres, everything on earth, come into subjection to Christ. Also, we embrace our sanctification as God designed for now. We embrace our sanctification. You're being trained up in this house, the Father's house. This is his world. He's not out of the world. I mean, he is out of the world in a certain sense, but he is wanting to do something in this world. This is his world, his rules, and so we want to be those that understand that our sanctification is in correspondence to where we are now. This is not an accident. This great salvation, it's not an accident that we are still here dealing with the world. I know many of us, we want to be with the Father right now. I know many of us want to be with those mansions right now. I mean, I'm living in an apartment. I want to be in my mansion. But there's work to be done. And this is how God's going to grow you. This is how God's going to train you. As a good king training up his children, he is using and has great purpose for this time. Verse 1 again, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ. All of our hope is because of what Christ has done for us. We are in Christ because he gave us faith in him. He is the one that faithed us. He is the one that saved us. He gets all the glory. There is no boasting. He did this. He is doing this. Now, the Christian is to believe and trust in his life and his work on the cross for salvation. That's what believing is. It's trusting that what he did has great effect in my life and in the world. Also, we as Christians believe that there is no other name in heaven in which a man can be saved. See, saying that there is no condemnation for you that are in Christ is in effect saying that there is condemnation for those outside of Christ. Can you see that? We want to focus on ourselves. Yes, this is glorious, and it is. But is it glorious? Do you still think there is another way to be reconciled with the Father outside of Christ? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Are you playing at religion? This is religious, and yes, there's Jesus, and he's probably one of the best. I mean, but other religions? I mean, there's no way to the Father through other religions? Are you secure? Are you settled that there is only one way to the Father? You must believe this. You must live this. And the great joy for your salvation, that you are not under condemnation anymore, the great joy that now I can tell people that there is a way, that they can be outside of condemnation. John 3 in the King James Version, verse 18, says it this way, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The words of Jesus Christ, more powerful than the King James. Those that refuse to believe in Christ Jesus are currently, right now, under the condemnation, under the judgment of God. Do you believe that? That should move you to do something. That should move you to tell the truth. They're under condemnation. I was under condemnation. I've been freed. Now I want them to be freed. I'm glad, Christian, that we have no condemnation. But I am still burdened for those under condemnation. Don't be tempted to give comfort to the enemy, though. The only comfort, the only avenue, the only way, the only thing, the only lifeline that they have must be through Christ. And so we tell them of their sin. We show them that they're lawbreakers. We show them that they are under condemnation. We tell them the truth. And that is love. That's love. That's the love that came into the world through Christ, because the world was under condemnation. The Christian's need has been met by being justified. Again, this is the idea of a new home, a new reality, a new relationship with the Father. But look, the Christian's need has been met by being sanctified. New hearts, new minds. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. There's freedom. What are these laws that Paul is speaking of? I don't know if you remember last week we spoke of this. In Romans 7:21, because he says law a couple times here. Is he speaking of the Ten Commandments, the moral law? No, in Romans 7:21, he says this. Remember this? He says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present in me. I find that a law, he's not talking about the written code. No, he's talking about a principle, a power. I find that there's a principle that is within me. I want to do good, but I struggle to do good. There's this principle within me. And so here in verse 2, I believe it's speaking of the same idea. For the law, the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law or principle of sin and of death. So what is he trying to say here? There's a new law. Like gravity, something has changed. Before, you were held down by an old law, an old principle of the flesh, of living in darkness, of being a God-hater. And now a new principle has come in. A new law has come in. Ephesians 2, verse 1 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That was your past. That was your reality. But something has changed. And so I see this as, I guess, illustrated in the way I'm, you know, right now we're bound by the law of gravity. And it's such a bummer. I have these dreams and I'm flying and I'm floating. And it's just amazing. And multiple times I've woken up and I really believe I can fly. Like I'm trying to fly. I'm standing there and I'm like, this is insane. I'm in the dream world, but I'm coming to reality and I'm like, I can fly. I can feel it. I can still feel it. And then I fully wake up and I'm like, this is insane. But in a way, the Lord has given us the ability. Has broken what the law was, that law of gravity, that law of sin that was weighing us down. And he has truly did something completely different, where it's like we can fly. It's amazing. You should be giddy about this. The law has changed. Something is different. There's this new freedom. And he wants you to live in this freedom. We need to remember what we have been freed from. Again, you were dead. This is hard for many Christians. I didn't feel dead. I mean, I felt pretty alive. But I did come to Christ, and now I believe the scriptures. Now, some of you knew you were dead, right? I mean, I was dead. And at 17, I came alive. But some of you are young, and so it's a little harder. It's kind of like this. You know, imagine a 8-month-old baby in jail, right? He's got tattoos. He's smoking a little bit, right? But he's a baby. He still needs to be taken care of, you know, and he gets out on good behavior in like 6 months. But in a few years, he doesn't remember that. He was a baby. I was in jail. Where does this tattoo come from? Why is it so ugly? Because you grew. But the 18-year-old that was in jail, he spends a few months in jail. When he is freed, he remembers, and he's happy. Some of you came to Christ early, and it's hard to understand your deadness. And we pray for our grandchildren. We pray for these new children to come to Christ early. Because it's a great grace. You've been saved from so much sin, so much darkness. And so for you that are young, well, come to Christ early, you need to believe the scriptures. You need to see the power of what's going on here. I was dead. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set me free. Yes, it happened early. Yes, I can't remember everything, but I have been set free. So you're going to have to work and pray a little harder to believe the scriptures and ask God to open your mind to this beautiful freedom that you are experiencing. For the old sinners that came to Christ later, it's a little easier for us, but we should remind ourselves where we came from. Are you thankful for this freedom? Are you thankful? Guys, we're like superheroes. The law has been changed. You have abilities and powers that others do not have, right? Maybe you can't shoot lasers out of your eyes yet. Maybe you can't fully fly yet. But something better has happened. You've been freed from this principle, this law of sin. And now you are the only ones in the entire world. The church, the people of God are the only ones that now can fight sin and hate sin and live for the glory of God. You've been given a special purpose to live for God. And you can. You have been freed. You have the abilities that others don't have. And you're going to have to remind yourself. You're going to have to rebuke yourself. You're going to have to correct yourself when you start to think that I'm just like everybody else. No, my friends, you are special. You've been changed. You've been given something so great, so valuable. And so glorify God in that. Praise him for that. Guys, you are rich beyond all recognition. You have hope that others cannot even imagine. You have a future and a vision that others can never attain to because they are under the principle of sin. But you that were dead have been made alive. You have been given so much. You're free. You're free. Imagine the Father brings you into his kingdom. He provides everything that you need. Your food, your clothing, everything is provided, right? And not only that, you still work in his kingdom. You still have the signet ring. You still go and do official duties. But you have everything that's been provided. Now, how would you live? How would you live? If you knew everything was provided, had all the freedom, there, you should not have any fear. Everything is taken care of. How would you live? Like a spoiled brat? Or thankful? You would imagine things. You would do things. You would plan things. The resources of the Father are behind you, and you could actually do the things that you plan. You could build buildings. You could buy land. You could make businesses. You can do whatever you wanted. All the resources are yours. Like friends, Christians, all the Father's resources are yours. Go in freedom. Build in freedom. Take in freedom. Live in freedom. This is what we have. We are not under the old principle. Something has changed. So we have this freedom. We have also this offering. How did this happen? How did we get so much privilege? So privileged. Yes, we are privileged. We're going to see this in verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. How do we acquire this marvelous freedom? How did we get this freedom? Yet at the same time, we still struggle with our sins because Christ has canceled our debt. He has canceled our debt. You can live in this world and grow in sanctification by the Spirit because you are safely justified. You are safely right with God. Again, the beginning of verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. What did God do that the law could not do? God punished our sin in such a way that it justifies us and sanctifies us. Through his Son, our greatest needs, new hearts and new homes have been attained. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The law could not, it cannot, do what God did. The law can show us our sin. The law can bring condemnation on us. But the law was never designed to justify or sanctify outside of Christ. Christ did it. His offering. Again, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, Paul's saying that the law is not weak. Read it again. Weak as it was through the what? Flesh. He's not saying the law is weak. The law is still the reflection and the character of God. The law is perfect, enlightening the eyes, restoring the soul. The law is good. But in the flesh, us working in the flesh to attain the righteousness of God, working, trying to obey the law in the flesh? No, the flesh is too weak. The new principle is by the Spirit, in the Spirit. Why were we weak in the flesh? We were weak in the flesh because of our sin. The law was not designed to bring justification and sanctification. God had to do it. And how did he do it? The incarnation. For the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, what does it say? Sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering. He did this through the life and work of Jesus Christ. Praise God he did this. Praise God he did this. We are weak in the flesh, but God, through the incarnation, sent his son. His son took on human nature. Again, the likeness of. He looked like a human. He looked like a guy. But he was the God-man. He looked like one of us. And he was human. Fully human, yet fully God. This is what the death on the cross was all about. Christ, being a human, dying for humans. Human sin requires human payment for sin. This is why he took on flesh and became a human. A sinless human taking on sin for sinful humans. He is the God-man. He is eternal. And he is raised from the dead. Jesus is our offering. And what was the reason for this offering? Verse 4, this is amazing. Do not miss this. If you have been sleeping through most of the sermon, do not miss this last point, this last subpoint. The reason in verse 4, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. The requirements of the law, you can think of it this way. It's just the practical obedience to the law of God. God says this, a good son obeys. And God said this, and all of humanity did not obey. And that was us. But the requirements of the law have been satisfied. This is amazing. This is strange. You can say it this way. The obedience of the law is realized in us. We didn't obey, but the obedience of the law is realized in his people because of Christ. His church, his people. The prophecy of Jeremiah has been fulfilled. I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts. Christ has done something great for a very special people. Not because they were special. He made them special. He gave them new hearts. He gave them new minds. He gave them a new home. He's lavish. And it was fulfilled. What does it look like? A people who do not walk or live according to the flesh. The principle has been broken, has been changed. Before, we lived according to the flesh. We were in darkness and we were fat and happy. We loved it. Now, we struggle, Romans 7, but we're the people of light. There's a new principle of life. And so we fight. We actually can fight sin. You see, the flesh could not save. How were you saved? Was it you working so hard to come to this understanding? I was reading theology. I was fasting night and day. I recognized my sin. We know you were saved by the Spirit. Wasn't it the flesh? And so why do you think that you can be sanctified by the Spirit? Oh, you think that God saved you by the Spirit and that now you can just kind of work out this salvation in the flesh? No! The same Spirit that saved you from sin is the same Spirit that is and now sanctifying you, causing you to hate sin, causing you to fight sin. The Spirit of God is in you and for you. He's with you. The reason that you are hating sin is not because you are so great. The reason that you are hating sin is because God is with you. He is carrying out this salvation from beginning to the end. He's with us. But the law, the righteous requirements, have been fulfilled in us. Meaning that you live differently. Meaning that you want to do things for God. Meaning that you hate and fight sin. He's working this out in you. And he's for you and he's with you. Even though we struggle and even though it's not perfect and it's not beautiful, we are fulfilling the law of God through Christ by the power of his Spirit. The righteous law is what is true and right and good. Jesus died so that the law could be fulfilled in you, his people, meaning you can live a life in obedience to God's commandments. You can actually live in obedience now. Again, not perfectly. There's still struggle, but you can still live this out. Christian, you can live differently. Not in your own strength, not in the flesh, but by the Spirit of God. This is beautiful. We now have the freedom to fight sin. We that still struggle with sin can still pursue holiness by faith in Christ Jesus according to the power of the Spirit that indwells us. Christian, be encouraged. Your home is secure. All has been provided. You have everything. Now live. Live in freedom. And know this, you are not alone. You are not alone. The Spirit of God indwells you. He comforts you. He rebukes you. Sometimes you grieve him, but he is with you. He's for you. He's helping you. Why? Because he wants your life to be a billboard for Jesus Christ. The people would see your life and they would say, Christ is real. Christ is risen. They would glorify your Father who is in heaven. They want to, they don't want to see it, but they will see it. Some will hate it, but we are to be these billboards for Christ because he's worthy. He's helping you walk according to the Spirit. According to the Spirit. In concert with the Spirit. In the power of the Spirit. Christian, you now have power to freely follow the Spirit by what he has said in his world, in his word. Again, we said that we want to live in this world with those spheres, and we're being sanctified in these ways in the family. So again, what does this look like? What does the marriage look like? What do raising kids look like in the family? What is the structure in the family? We say we go to the Word of God by the power of the Spirit. The Spirit wrote the Word. The Spirit indwells us. And so the Spirit is going to help us look at what the Scripture says and then say, Lord, help me to apply this in my life. And this is how you're sanctified, because you're not going to want to do it all the time. And you're going to struggle with it. And you're going to pray, and you're going to ask, and you have other people pray, and you're going to say, Lord, let my family be something that is a billboard for your glory. And in this church, we're going to do the same thing. What does it mean to worship God? What does it look like to worship God? What does it look like to be a family that loves each other and cares for each other? We're going to look to the Word, and then we're going to apply it and say, Lord, help us to fulfill this. We know that we're going to grow in this, and God is going to, he's going to sanctify us. And even in the civil sphere, We're going to rebuke the nations. We're going to tell them they need to bow the knee to Christ. We're going to fight. We're going to build things. We're going to build schools. We're going to build institutions. We're going to take over the world for Jesus Christ, starting in Garner, North Carolina. All for his glory. And you'll say, this is impossible. No, what was impossible was that you have salvation. What is impossible is that the dead were raised. You were dead, and God raised you. That's impossible. All this other stuff is just gravy. It's just bonus that we get to live and do for his glory. So be encouraged. You get to walk by the Spirit. You get to walk in the Spirit by the power of the Spirit. So we've seen that the Christian's need has been met by being justified. You have a new home. You have a new king. You're in a new kingdom. You've been justified, made right with God. That is taken care of. And the Christian's need has been met by being sanctified. There's freedom here. There's freedom that you do not want to miss. If I'm secure in my home, if I know that all things are taken care of and that this is my Father's world and he has all power and authority, and I've been given delegated authority, what am I afraid of? Why am I ashamed of the gospel? Why am I ashamed to talk of these things? What can man do to me? It should be that you see yourself with this new principle, this new reality, and that you're like almost ready to fly, almost ready and waiting for God to do the impossible in this world, not fearing man, not afraid of what others will say, but living in freedom. And the challenge this week would be that you would be satisfied, completely satisfied. Think of eating a steak meal, potatoes, butter, sour cream, salt, pepper, whatever else you want on that potato. The steak, ribeye, perfectly cooked, 12, 16 ounces, right? You get a salad. I like a nice salad. Maybe a little ranch, whatever you want on it. You've eaten the whole meal. You sit back in that feeling of satisfaction. Are you satisfied that your needs have been met through Christ? Are you sitting back saying, all is well. God is for me. Who can be against me? So this week, if you're struggling with fear, if you're struggling with how to apply the Bible in certain areas of your life, and you're like still struggling with certain sins, and you're like, I need to get rid of these things, bad habits, ask God to increase your satisfaction in him. That you would see and remember that I was dead and now I'm alive. I have responsibilities. I have things to do. Lord, help me this week to cut out these foolish things. Maybe it's not sin. It's just foolishness. Maybe you can't identify it. Ask God to help you this week. And he will. He will answer these prayers. All right, let's pray. Father, again, thank you for this great section of Scripture. We are justified. We are being sanctified. We're in this process, and this shows us that we are true heirs to the King, the one and only, the one that is ruling and reigning even now, the one that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. That is our King, and we have the privilege to serve him. So help us this week, Lord, to do this. Help us to be fully satisfied in you. Help us this week to fight sin for your glory. Help us to be free. Help us to see and experience this freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. You're not coming up, are you? Singing, yeah.